Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, and I want us to read this passage together. It's chapter 2 of the book of Jonah, 1 through 10. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look out at the top. The screen is here, and it has it on there. And I want us to read this responsively. Do you remember what that is? You have to be really old to understand responsive reading. When we were kids, all churches had responsive reading, and in the back of all the hymn books, there was a responsive reading section where there was a bold type and the light type, and that's what, how many remember those? Look how many old people there are in this church. responsive reading. But we'll read this together, all right? Starting verse 1, I'll read 1, you read 2, okay? Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. But I sacrificed to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. This is a great prayer. This is the prayer of Jonah in the fish's belly, as it says. Now, I don't know that he penned the words while in the belly of the fish. It'd be quite a miracle to have a parchment and writing utensil and light well enough to have written it. Though God's not, that's not impossible for God to do, I would suspect, though, that he penned these words after he got out of the belly of the fish. But who knows? Either way, you can ask Jonah when you get to heaven to find out if that's the way he did it. But he penned these remarks and wrote down, if you will, the prayer that he had from the fish's belly. And what I want to do this morning is just kind of get us an overview of it and then look at it in its entirety in a little more detail. But obviously, we've already seen that Jonah was a man who had some difficulties. God had commissioned him to go to the city of Nineveh. He decided that was not a good idea, left town, and tried to get as far away from God as he could, at least the representation of God in Jerusalem, left town and ended up on the sea, and of course the big storm. And the only way to get over this problem of the storm was to get thrown overboard, which obviously the sailors finally relented to and threw him overboard. And God saved Jonah's life in the sea by a fish, which is another miracle in and of itself, because he would have easily drowned in the sea. If they couldn't get the ship back to shore, he couldn't have swam back to shore. So either way, he would have died. And so the fish was really his salvation. He may not have felt that way while in the fish, because sometimes we don't see that sometimes the things that God provides for us and the means of salvation in reality are means of saving us from something else. We sometimes get caught in our minds because we think we know what's best to do. But anyway, he prayed, and it seemed like a very good time to pray, didn't it? I mean, obviously, you're in the belly of a fish. What else are you going to do? You're not going to invite your friends over for dinner. There's no party going on. I imagine it'd be hard to play solitaire on the computer. I just think it'd be difficult. What else are you going to do? So he decides this is a good time to pray. And so he begins to pray because he's in a situation that he knows really the only remedy for his situation is God. God's it. There are no other remedies here. And so he begins to pray, and obviously we can see some of his ideologies and his thinking throughout this whole prayer. Now, I'm not here to tell you that I know what Jonah was thinking. I can tell you what Jonah tells me he was thinking. And I can't tell you that throughout the course of this prayer, at the end of it, Jonah's come to total repentance with God. and that his whole life changed and transformed, and he was a different person. Now, most definitely, he was a different person, because any experience makes you a different person. I don't know if anybody has an experience that makes them a totally different person. It would be nice if we were totally different than we are, but we don't. We go in increments. Sometimes an experience in our life makes us a better person. Sometimes experiences in our life make us a worse person. But we hope that experiences in our life make us more what God wants us to be, correct? But usually God needs more than one experience to make us what we need to be. How many are still going through some experiences in your life? See, God's still working, right? If you're dead, you know he's done working. At least this side of eternity. So, but this is not an experience that makes him totally what he needs to be, but he's in the midst of this situation. And at least if he learns anything by this, is this is a good time to pray. And so he begins to pray in this situation. And obviously, why did he pray? Verse 2, he says he cried to the Lord because he was afflicted. He was in the midst of this great distress. He calls it distress in the first verse, says that he's under this horrible feeling of affliction and distress or duress. And he's verbalizing how he felt to God. Now, I'm not going to go through it this morning, but you can take a cross-reference Bible, and most of them will have it, or good commentary, and they'll show you cross-references between this prayer and the Psalms. And there are something like 15 references in the Psalms that this is a quote from. It's like Jonah just said, you know what, I remembered some things, and what he remembered was the Psalms. And so he was actually basically praying all the Psalms that came to his mind during the course of this time in the fish's belly. And the Psalms, if there are anything, the Psalms are a reflection of the heart of a person talking to God. And we usually think of them as put them in a song kind of way. And some people with songs are the type of person that the song really ministers to them, and as they sing a song, they hear the words of the song. How many hear the words of songs as you sing them? I mean, we sang a lot of songs this morning. Did you hear the words of those songs? And some people, music doesn't register. Music doesn't register like that in my brain. I got a learning disability with music. And I remember teaching that they were always talking about teaching kids with music. You ever seen teaching kids with music? These little jingles. You put something to jingle for me, I'm gone. I can't remember anything with a jingle. It doesn't register with music. I have to not sing and look at the words in order to get it. It's the only way I can get music, which is stupid, I know, but that's just who I am. So here he's going through these songs, and these songs are reflections of how he feels. And sometimes when you sing a song how you feel, and you share this distress you're under, if you read through the Psalms, sometimes the psalmist seems like he goes over the line, doesn't he? I mean, sometimes he says things to God, you go, boy, if God was there, would you say that? I mean, surely you would back off and say that a little nicer. But there are some things that when he verbalizes how he feels in the Psalms, he's pretty blunt about how he feels and talks about what God's doing and how he's not real happy about it. And I've always felt like if I was going to read the Psalms, I would want to do it someplace where God's not listening. Because some of those comments he makes are pretty blunt, but he's just sharing how he feels, this emotion of this. And I think Jonah was in, if nothing else, he was in a rather an emotional state. How many would be in an emotional state if you were in the belly of a fish? I mean, there's an emotional thing going on, right? I mean, and I don't know how you are. I don't know if it's a masculine or feminine thing, and I don't know if you'd come unglued. I mean, what would you do the first hour, what would you do? I mean, really, and you're not thinking in your mind, oh, it's okay, it's only a three-day trip. You don't know that. I mean, you have no idea. And you're in the belly of this thing, and you're not suffocating. That's got to be interesting, doesn't it? I mean, because God's making it so you don't suffocate. And not only that, you're not being digested. Now, maybe everything else around you is, which is not a very appetizing thought. But you're not being digested, which is a kind of interesting thought process too, don't you think? So I'm sure you would be rather emotional at this point in time. And if you're emotional, I'm assuming that you're going to verbalize yourself in an emotional way. How many have ever heard anybody express something emotionally? How many are married? You've heard emotions expressed before, right? And so he's praying and he's telling God, he says, I'm in deep trouble here. I'm in the belly of the fish, and I appreciate the fact, God, that I'm not dead and I haven't drowned in the sea that I could have easily drowned in, and I'm alive. But if this is the prospect for eternity and the rest of my life is in the belly of this fish, that's not real promising either. And so he's expressing his emotion of his affliction and the difficulty he's going through. And he even uses the word Sheol. And I'm not want to get into a real long theological explanation of this word, but because usually it's translated grave or hell. Some of your King James Bible, I think, says hell. And it is a word that's translated that way. It's the pits. How low can you get? Sheol. That's how low. If you want to describe the worst situation you could possibly explain or describe, you would use this word. And so do you think Jonah felt real happy about his circumstances? I mean, obviously not. He used the worst word he could think of to describe his situation. And this is one of those situations you can't get out of. I mean, I'm stuck. I'm here. Because anybody ever talked about Sheol, it was never for short periods of time. The Bible never talks about purgatory. Purgatory is short term. People who are thinking about punishment would like short term, but the Bible never talks about short term punishment. And so when you're talking about Sheol, you're talking about long term punishment. And he says, boy, I'm in the midst of this situation and it's way down in the pits here. He says, but I do know this. And notice this word he says. He says in verse 2, even though I'm here, you can still hear me. You can still hear me. Just a slight hint, if you will, of his faith, maybe. Just something that says, if I'm here and I'm alive and I can still breathe and I'm not being digested here, maybe you can also hear me, huh? And so what a glorious thought of faith that picks for us, obviously, in his situation. How did he feel about all this? Let's read through these. Look at verse 3. First, he says, you've cast me aside. He felt like he was done with. I've been cast into the deep here, into the heart of the sea. I'm down in the midst of this, and I've been, if you will, finished with, cast aside, recognizing the severity of his own sin and the reaction of God to him. It goes on to say that he's overwhelmed. In fact, it says, notice real closely, look at verse 3, read this with me. It says, the floods surround me, and whose billows are they? They're God's billows. Thy, if you have King James, or your billows, and your waves pass over me. I can't on this world imagine what it's like to be in the belly of a fish and experience waves and currents in the belly of a fish. I love deep sea fishing, and when I lived in California, we'd occasionally go out and get on a boat and go out for 4 hours or 6 hours and deep sea fish, and what a great thing that was. There are some people who don't do well deep sea fishing. And I know my son decided to go one time, Stephen, he spent his entire time on board this ship. I think he went on a 4-hour cruise, wrapped around a bowl. And is that enough said about that? It was horrible. He was so sick. But I know if you go out deep sea fishing, you want to make sure you pick a point in your right, the horizon. You surely don't want to watch the waves. You want to pick a point in the horizon and get your perspective and help your equilibrium make it through that and so forth. What in the world do you do inside of a belly of a fish? I mean, what point are you picking? Oh, I'll watch that thing float by. I can't see it. It's pitch black in there. I don't think God provided light, though he could have provided light in the belly of the fish, I suppose. But I doubt that he provided light for him. So it's dark. He's going up and down. Do you feel this rolling already? And just trying to make sure you got the good picture of this. So he's tossed around. He's overwhelmed by this situation. In verse 4, he says, I've been cast out of your sight. And he knows in a theological bent that you can't be out of God's sight. But in a useful bent, you can be cast out of his sight. And it's just a horrible predicament he finds himself in, overwhelmed by these situations. He's sharing with God how he feels about these things. He's got this great physical duress going on. Verse 5, he says, the waters surrounded him even unto his soul. And notice this last phrase in verse 5, weeds wrapped around his head. I mean, can you imagine in the pitch black what those were? I mean, you would have all kinds of thoughts in your brain about this stuff wrapping around your head and trying to get out of this mess. I just want you to understand that if you were there and I was there, we would verbalize the same thing, and we probably wouldn't be near as kind as Jonah is. And I'm sure we would be verbalizing our great anguish of heart and how horrible this was to experience, and how great there was great difficulty with this thing. And in verse 6, he even talks about being locked up. You can look at the parallel passages in Job. But the idea of locked up is that God has bolted the door and you ain't getting out. That's the idea of that. You're stuck here. And he felt stuck in this horrible predicament that he had no control over. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been in the belly of a fish. Never. And I don't really want to. And I've shared with God my feelings about that. But I've been in other bellies of situations where I really felt locked up, haven't you? In situations of great duress. Now, nothing in comparison to this. Nothing like this. I haven't suffered anything like people in the world have suffered for the cause of Christ. But all of us have been through things that are really distress-oriented and caused us great difficulty. And we've all felt the things that he is expressing. Felt like we were locked in. We couldn't get out. We had no hope. We had nothing to look forward to. We couldn't get out of this mess we were in. We're tied up in knots, if you will. And we felt like that there's no way out of this mess. Everyone's felt that before. And nothing like Jonah's feeling it, obviously, because not only is he dealing with the physical consequence of it, he's dealing with all the emotional sides of it as well, knowing that he's there because he put himself there, knowing that he has been thrown apart from God because God did this to him because he blew it. He messed up. How many have ever been in your own messes? You've been there, haven't you? And you sit there and say, oh, man, how could I have done this? Why'd I say that? Why'd I go there? Why'd I think that? And so it was a horrible predicament in. And verse 7 tells us he felt very faint. He's overwhelmed by the circumstance. He just doesn't know what he's going to do. And he has no idea that he's only there for 3 days and 3 nights. He has no idea. And I'd love to follow the Jewish pattern of 3 days and three nights, that it was three partial days and nights. At least that makes me feel better about the fact that he's not there for three full days and three full nights. But he was there a long time. And it must have been an overwhelming feeling about this, and felt very, very helpless and very, very hopeless. Horrible situation. What I'd like to do this morning is look at it from three perspectives. I want to talk a little bit about this predicament he finds himself in. I want to talk about the solution to this situation he found himself in, and the response of God. And as I studied this and read through this last week, and I just kept reading over and over and over again, thinking about how I felt about it and how I would feel about a situation like this, I don't know that I would have done as well as Jonah had done. And it's really easy to condemn Jonah because Jonah really blew it. I mean, he really made some mistakes here. And it's easy for us to just say, well, you know, dumb guy, you know, why did he do something like that? He should have just did what God told him to do. Anybody here ever not do what God told you to do? I would think so. Now, if God told you, if you don't do what I tell you to do, I'm going to throw you in the belly of a fish, maybe it would motivate you to do what he tells you to do. But obviously, Jonah didn't know what was going to happen. So we find him that he's got a predicament. And first thing I want to talk about, he says it in the first part of this passage. He says, this is my distress. I can go to great lengths, and so can you, to say that I don't deserve the treatment that I get. It's really easy for me to find a way to justify, or to, if you will, to release myself from responsibility and say, well, you know, stick my head in the sand and say it'll go away and it's not mine. I think there's some advantage to Jonah coming to grips with the fact that this is where he is. I don't think it's resignation. I think it's acceptance. And I don't think acceptance of your situation is necessarily an easy thing to do. I think sometimes we resign ourselves to circumstances, but we're not very acceptant of those circumstances. Do you understand the difference? We resign ourselves, it's kind of like, well, I don't deserve this, but I'll suck it up and live with it. Acceptance says, well, obviously I do deserve this. And resignation says that this isn't the best thing that can happen, but I'm willing to accept it for the cause of Christ. Acceptance says this is the best thing that can happen. And I don't think that's easy to do, do you? I mean, there are things that happen in all of our lives that we don't really like. And we look at our circumstances and we're not accepting of it. I wrote down a parallel of the prodigal son. Remember, we won't turn to it. Remember, the prodigal son was in a situation of his own making, wasn't he? He went to his father and said, I know you're not dead yet, but I'd really love to have the inheritance early. And I'm not really willing to wait until you die. Now, if you're willing to tell me you're going to die next week, then I'll wait around, I suppose. But he says, I want the inheritance early. I've always thought that's tacky to ask your parents for the inheritance early. My kids come in and say, well, they're picking out what they want to keep in my books and tools. You know, I know some parents talk about kids coming in and putting their names on an item. That's not a good signal to send to your parents. The prodigal son says, I want the money early, leaves town, and what does he do with the money? Waste it. Now, is that a surprise to you that children waste money? No, he wastes money. And he finds himself with a joint to a citizen, remember? And what's he doing? Feeding pigs, right? Good thing, good activity for a Jewish boy. He's feeding pigs. And then he's so hungry, he begins to eat the food he's feeding to the pigs. This is the lowest point for a Jewish kid. I mean, a Jewish kid can't get in a worse situation. Do you remember his analysis of it? He says, you know what? I know this is a paraphrase, but he says, I'm here because of my own making. This is my situation. I put myself here. There was no passing the buck off to somebody else. It wasn't his father's. It wasn't his brother's problem. It was his problem. As I read through this psalm, if you will, of Jonah, I see him begin to reflect on, hey, this is about my problem. And this is a situation that God wants me in. As tough as that is, this is acceptance that the situation you're in is yours. And guess what? It isn't anybody else's. It's yours. Now, people can help you with that situation, but it's still yours. You've got to deal with it. And so his response, first of all, as I see it, is accepting of his own distress as his. The second situation is don't lie to yourself about it. This ain't good. This is a bad situation. It's very grim. He doesn't ice it up and make it look good and try to dress it up. This is just bad. And as you go through this, he talks about it being the depth of Sheol. He's overwhelmed. This isn't a cold. He doesn't have a flu here. I watch people, I'm suffering for Jesus. You know, I've got a headache today. And I'm sure Jonah would have said, I'll trade with you. This is a grim, horrible situation he's in. He realizes how horrible this is. He's been cast into the deep. He's overwhelmed by the seas and the billows and the currents. It's a horrible predicament he finds himself in. And he's there because God has chosen to put him there. And it's grim. And it's hard to imagine that God Almighty, but God who's sovereign, will choose at some times to put us in some pretty grim situations. Maybe God knows what he's doing about putting us in grim situations. Maybe he puts us in grim situations for good reason. I hear people say, well, I wonder if God's trying to tell me something. I never understood that phrase. When isn't God trying to tell you something? Isn't God always trying to tell you something? It's like when I'm talking and my kids aren't listening. My kids are pretty much grown, but they still got the same problem. and I'm talking and they're not listening. And then they might turn and say, what, Dad, do you say something? And I'm thinking, hey, say something, right? And then God gives me that voice to say it more forcefully, right? I mean, I've never been frustrated because they aren't listening. And I was appreciated. Billy, you just talked to Jesse, didn't you? He said, you need to be quiet now, church time. John, will you hold him? Oh, who's got the baby now? Oh, Mary's got the baby. Not listening to Billy, had to go someplace else. Don't laugh loud, baby's sleeping. We get frustrated because they don't listen. I wonder what God's thinking, right? He says, listen, I'm talking to you. Look at the circumstances of your life. Don't you think you better get a clue? And sometimes we don't get a clue, and so God does what? He has a 2x4 to get our attention. And in Jonah's case was a big fish, right? And in the belly of the fish. And it's kind of like he goes, oh, now I get it. You're talking to me. And God says, yep. Don't you think it's good time that when the situation gets grim, that's a good reason for the situation to grim, because sometimes we are a little bit stubborn and pig-headed about our circumstances. And obviously his situation was of the same nature. And can I say that this is real? This isn't fake. This is not metaphysical, or this is not figurative. This is a real circumstance. This is not, oh no, I don't have enough money to buy a new toy. This is critical stuff he's in. This is a catastrophic event in his life. And everybody has their level of endurance in catastrophic events. Be careful that you don't judge a person because their catastrophic event isn't as big as your catastrophic event. It can be still catastrophic to them. Do you understand that? It's not for you to judge what God needs to do in someone else's life. Just understand he's working. And this is a real situation. These were real weeds wrapped around his head. This is real darkness. This is a horrible predicament. And it was real. It was really happening to him. And obviously God knew how to do this and what to do with his situation. And always, mark this down, every situation has a spiritual implication to it. Every situation. Don't think, Sunday is a spiritual day and God talks to me on Sunday, but the rest of the week I'm on my own. Every circumstance of your life has some spiritual connotation to it, all of them. Every circumstance. There's something going on all the time in our lives, in every aspect of our lives, where God's trying to talk to us, God's trying to lead us, God's trying to deal with us. This is a real spiritual situation, and God is using these things. He had offended God by his disobedience. And God was talking to him and dealing with his spiritual condition, because guess what? God is more concerned about your spiritual health than he is about your physical health. That's what he's concerned about. His work is trying to get you right with him. And if it means you got to be a little sick, then you got to be a little sick. If it means that this is what you have to have to get your attention, whatever it is, God's doing that because it's a spiritual issue. It's always a spiritual issue. And it appears to be totally hopeless. Can I tell you something? It is. In you and in me, it is hopeless. It's not us who fixes these things. And we might be able to get out of the predicament somehow physically, but that's not going to help the spiritual nature of it. And he feels totally hopeless with this situation and says, what am I going to do about it? How am I going to handle it? So there's a solution to this predicament. First solution is, talk to God. You read through this Psalms, it talks over and over. He says, I called to God in my distress, I prayed, I gave thanksgiving offerings. It's a good thing to tell God your problem. Now, I know we like to tell others about our problem. I know that. And we like to go share with them and say, here's my problem, and I think you need to fix it. But the truth is our problems need to be told to God. And in the course of telling him our problems, don't you think it'd be a good idea to say, well, Lord, this is my problem. I'm in the belly of the fish. But I also want to tell you the problem is the reason I'm here is because I got a problem. And so it's relating to God that I recognize the reality here of the problem and learn to talk to God. There's a great Psalm, Psalm 20, about the psalmist talking to God about all the problems and all the circumstances of life and just relating. There's just many, many psalms that do that. But God puts people and goods his people through difficult circumstances, difficult situations, so that they learn to talk to him. Just learn to talk to him. People pray more when they're going through hard times than they're going through easy times. They just do. When things are tough, when people don't understand, when you've been mistreated, when things go bad, then you start to pray. I think maybe we come to the end of ourselves. Maybe we find out we're a little insufficient to deal with our problem and realize we need someone bigger than us to handle it. We need to learn to talk to God. And be careful about this one. Talk to yourself. Because they lock people away for this kind of thing. But what I mean by this is, as he makes comments here, basically he gives himself a tongue lashing. He gets onto himself. He realizes that the predicament he is his own fault. I think I would not be wrong to say this. Everyone in this room at one time or another could use a good tongue lashing. Do you understand the word tongue lashing? Is that a new a Northeast? They don't understand? Okay. How many have ever got a tongue lashing? You know what I'm talking about? Someone told you just, and they were correct when they told you, and you knew it. Who's the best person to give you a tongue lashing? Well, who knows you better than anybody else other than God? You know yourself, right? How many have ever been in an argument with somebody, and as you're arguing with them and they're giving you a tongue lashing, you become defensive? Anybody ever become defensive? Now, you know they're right, but you're sure not going to give them the satisfaction to know they're right. You know, hey, wait a minute, back off. Yeah, I got a problem, but you know you do too. Do they? Of course they do. It's not hard to prove, is it? You don't think, I think sometimes Jonah's looking, and I'm sure Jonah's saying, you know, Lord, I could use a little help right now. Do you think maybe one of those sailors on board, you could throw them overboard and let them be swallowed so we can have something to talk? And we're always talking about, well, we need someone to talk to, right? And maybe God wants us to talk to ourselves a little bit and maybe come to some, let's watch it this way, maybe some self-examination. Remember what he talks about at the communion table? We're supposed to come to the communion table self-examined. God wants us to reflect on ourselves and talk to ourselves and examine our hearts. Great Psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart today. God wants to reveal these things to us. He says in later in this chapter, he says, I remembered the Lord. What a great solution to your predicament, to remember God in the midst of it all. To remember that there is a God in heaven and the God of heaven is the only way you're going to get out of this situation. To reevaluate what it's all about. To remember that it's not about us, but it's about Him. To understand that in the evaluation of our lives in the midst of trials and circumstances and difficulties, He came to realize that it really wasn't about Him. Why did Jonah run away from Nineveh? Because he was concerned about himself. Why do we ever run away? Because it's more about us than about Him. And maybe that's what God wants us to move away from us. I'm really concerned about all the self movements in our society. You can talk about self-esteem and self-actualization and self-realization and self-this and self-that. I'm a little concerned. My concern is that we can't get so locked up in self that we forget that we're here for Him. That we can't forget the fact that whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. There needs to be self-reflection and remembering of what we're here for and the remember of the past and obviously learn to pray. And can I say something when he says, go into your holy temple and pray? Prayer has the job of changing things, that little plaque says, but and I don't think you would disagree with me. I think the best thing that can be changed in prayer is us. And as we pray, prayer changes us in the way we think about things. When you pray, it's hard to be dishonest when you pray. It's just hard. I mean, you start praying and saying, Lord, you know, here's a situation, and you know the wife you gave me. You know how hard this is. You know the boss I have and the job I have, and you know, but you pray long enough, you know, God has a tendency to talk back in your prayer and let you know that maybe you're a little off track here. Prayer is a wonderful thing, and I think God would have us to trace our lives and our thinking in our prayer life, that we come to the realization of where we really are. The last part he says, and I want you to look at it, verse 9 of this chapter, he says, I will do some things. What will he do? He says, I will make sacrifices with the voice of thanksgiving, and that which I have vowed, I will pay. In other words, what? I'm going to change what I do. I make some commitments. Now, I don't know where you are in the whole scale of this whole issue of Arminian and Calvinism and the perseverance of the saints and all the arguments that go on out there. And I know that there's a movement about a commitment. A person's not a Christian unless they make a commitment, and that commitment means certain things, and they might list 10 things. It does seem to me, as I read the scripture, that one of the things Christians are supposed to do is they're supposed to make a commitment to do what God wants them to do. And I would expect the person who's a Christian would do that. That would be my expectation, is that a person who's a Christian would want to be obedient. Not all Christians are obedient, and no Christian is always obedient. But you would expect the Christian who's a Christian and wants to be a Christian, it's because they want to do what God wants them to do. They make a commitment to Him. They're obedient to Him. He says, I've blown it. I have not made the sacrifice. I sure didn't sacrifice myself, he says. I surely haven't been obedient to my vow. My vow was to go and do whatever you told me to do. And he says, obviously, I haven't done that. And so, obviously, he prays. So what's God do? Can I suggest to you that God always answers prayer? Always. Always. What's he say sometimes? No. Or later. Or not that way. Or I know best. Right? But he always answers prayer because he always hears them. And can I suggest to you, he not just hears the word, he hears how you feel. Great verse in Hebrews. It says, we can go to the high priest, it says, who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I mean, I've talked to some people and they just don't get it, right? Have you? Well, it just doesn't register. And you would like it to register, and you're trying to express how you feel. You can pray to God, and God knows how you feel. Not just what you say, but how you feel about it. He's touched. He's moved by that. God hears prayer. God answers prayer. He understands how we feel about situations. And God knows how to rescue people. How do I know? He knows how to make big fish. The big fish was a rescue for Jonah from drowning, wasn't it? He knows how to do anything he wants to do. Can God rescue us from our calamities? Sure. Is the rescue always of your liking? No. Sometimes a rescue isn't. Sometimes it isn't how you would like to be rescued. And I don't want to suggest to you different ways you could hope for wrong kinds of rescues, you know, and I know some people have prayed for some pretty poor rescues from situations they were in when it really wasn't the answer at all. God knows how to rescue His people from the dilemmas they're in, and He'll give you exactly what you need. My God shall supply what? All your need. If you don't have it, guess what? You don't need it. Is that easy to live with? How many of you ever felt like you didn't have something you needed? I mean, surely you felt like you had something you didn't, I mean, something you need that you didn't have. Everyone feels that way. I mean, there are times in the mid-July I think, I need Charlie's ice cream. Charlie doesn't come over and give me ice cream every week. You should, Charlie. I need this. Thanksgiving's coming up. I need to eat 14 pounds of turkey this morning. 6 pounds of dressing. 2 pounds of gravy smothered in candied, right? Or fish or ham or whatever your bent is, all right? Do you think you need it? God knows if you need it, right? He answers prayer. He rescues people as he sees fit, and he acts in a way that of his choice. It's his choice to do it. Understand that it's his choice. He acts as he chooses. I express to God how I want. I express to God what seems to be the right way for me, and I try to express him what I think is the right way. And man, it is a wonderful thing to pray and then sit back and say, you know what, I'm praying, Lord, and I've asked you for these six things, and this is what I want, and this seems like a good idea, and I'm trying to do the best I can to figure out what's the best thing, the right thing, and the biblical thing. But guess what, God, I don't know what I need, but I know that you do. I know that you do. And whatever it is okay with me. Great lessons from this, God wants us to pray. Would you agree with that? How many pray enough? No one ever prays enough, it seems. How many could pray more? All of us? Sure, God wants us to pray. He also wants us to serve. True? He wants us to serve him. What do you want Jonah to do? Serve him. He wants us to obey, doesn't he? He wants us to do what we've been told to do. He wants to maintain our commitments. To say, all right, God, this is what you want me to do. I'm going to obey that. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to obey you in every detail of my circumstances, in every situation. Some difficult situations are of our own making. I put the word some there because I didn't want to put the word all there. Because some things maybe aren't. But there are some situations we find ourselves in because we're just dumb. And sometimes we're just sinful. And sometimes we're in bad situations of our own making. And guess what? God knows about those situations, but they're good for self-examination. No matter how bad it looks, guess what? God can fix anything. I mean, I cannot imagine bouncing around and rolling around in the belly of this fish with the stench of decomposing food, weeds wrapped around my head, and thinking, okay, God, you got me here, you can get me out. And how horrible that predicament was for him, and how overwhelming it was, knowing he didn't put himself here, there's no way he can get him out of here. This was God's plan of deliverance, you will, from drowning, but God can fix it. All trials, all circumstances, all situations have a spiritual element, every one of them. Don't ever think for one moment what you're going through right now isn't some way for God to communicate with you. Every circumstance, good and bad. God has a message, but we just aren't listening. God always has something to say. He's always teaching. He's always instruction. Difficult circumstances, and I put this word can lead. I wish they always led. Difficult circumstances can lead us to recognize our insufficiency. Sometimes difficult circumstances make people bitter, retaliatory, angry. Difficult circumstances help us to realize that we just can't handle it on our own. But there is a God of all sufficiency. Remember Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He says, when I am weak, then he is strong. When I've come and realized that I have no power, realize it's all in the power that Christ has. Difficult circumstances obviously can lead us to realize our insufficiency. And a child of God can be assured of one thing at least. God is in control of all circumstances, and no matter how difficult, he will always do what is best. Always. Always. No matter what it is, it's the best. I am convinced of Romans 8:28, aren't you? Which tells us, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purposes. All things, every circumstance, from the belly of a fish to financial crisis, sitting in a hospital with a disease or being in health in your home, every circumstance is the best because my God's in control. My God's sovereign, and he knows best what to do. Great lessons from the prayer of Jonah. Great things for us to reflect on. And I pray that whatever circumstance you might find yourself in this week, I pray you'll think and maybe go back to Jonah chapter 2 and read the prayer of Jonah and reflect on his attitude toward his circumstance and maybe we can find ourselves in the same boat that he was in. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love to us, and we're grateful that you're a God who is sovereign, that you're a God who is in charge, and that all things that you do are for the best, and that all things that you do are for bringing honor and glory to your Son's name. And Lord, whatever that event that transpires in our life, whatever the circumstances is, Lord, help us to yield ourselves to those circumstances and allow you to be glorified in our response to them. And help us to respond in a way that's right, a way that glorifies you and honors you. Help us not to become bitter. Help us not to become angry. Help us not to become resentful. Help us not just to resign ourselves, but willingly accept our circumstances. And Lord, as tough as it is, Lord, help us to find a way to use the circumstance to grow, to have a better understanding, to follow the steps of Paul, that we might know you and the power of your resurrection, that you might be made perfect in our weakness. And we pray, Lord, that in all we do, whether we eat or drink, that we'll bring glory and honor to you. In Christ's name, amen.